Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says this. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 30 and 31. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Next, Proverbs chapter 19, verses 20 and 21. Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And finally, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2 says this. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search them out. This is God's word. Well, forgive me as I catch my mind here. So we're in a sermon series on Proverbs because we're talking about wisdom. And we began the sermon series last summer thinking that the Proverbs would actually be really good sermon series for the summer. They're not as sequential as other parts of the Bible. And so as people historically travel and go in and out of town on the summer, or people are moving in and out of Boston, we thought it'd be really helpful. Of course, the pandemic happened and is happening, and we found ourselves preaching on other texts that we thought would be more timely given the season. But we did find our way back to Proverbs. So for the final 7 weeks of the summer, we've been looking at topical themes in the book of Proverbs. And the main reason we're doing it topically is because from about chapters 10 through the end of chapter 31, for the most part, they're just a list of many, many sayings of wise things. And so, therefore, it would be kind of challenging to go through a whole chapter like of 20 verses, and every verse talks about a different piece of life or aspect of life. And so we've been going through thematically and topically. We looked at what it means to have wisdom for the purpose of listening and hearing others. I think something that's very helpful, especially in this day and age. Last week, we also talked about the wisdom of what it means to how to view and treat those who are against us, or what the Bible would say how we view as our enemies. And today, we're talking about the theme or the topic of God's good rule, or what the theologians call God's sovereignty. The fact that God is sovereign or in charge or ruling over all the world and indeed all the universe. That's kind of a bold claim, especially in light of COVID-19 and what's going on, because I think it's understandable for someone to reason, well, with all the stuff that's going on, can we really say that God is in charge? Do we dare even claim that God is sovereign? Aren't we putting God on the hook for everything when we think, man, look at all the things that are happening to us right now. Can God truly be sovereign? And so in the spirit of that, we're going to look at the ancient book of Proverbs to find the ancient wisdom that is still relevant in the present day. And there are going to be three points as we think about God's good rule, God's sovereignty, that I'd like to show you from these four passages. The first point is this. How far does God's good rule extend? What is the extent of God's sovereignty? How far are the reaches of God's control over all the things that happen in our world, in our galaxy, and in our universe? Point one, what is the extent of God's sovereignty, or how far does God's good rule extend? Number two, we're going to see what is a good litmus test, what is a good check to see if you and I are actually truly living out and believing that God is sovereign, that God's good rule stands today. Now, if you're not a believer, obviously, you don't necessarily believe in God or believe in the Bible. But for those of us that claim to follow God or would actually be Christians, this is a very humbling and honest gut check, because I believe that's proverb will teach us about what it means to, how do we tell if we're really living out God's good rule? Or another way to say it, how do we know when we're rejecting God's good rule, God's sovereign good rule? So the first point, what is the extent of God's good rule? Secondly, how do we test, how do we do a self-check if we actually believe or are really living out that God is sovereign? And then thirdly and lastly, how do we live it in light of this? How do we actually proceed, and what's our outlook in life, especially with all the craziness going on, knowing that God is sovereign and believing that God is in charge? So again, first of all, how far does God's sovereignty extend to? What is the extent of God's good rule? Secondly, what is the way we can self-check if we truly believe, or how much we really believe, that God is ruling over all things and all people and all places? And then thirdly and lastly, how do we live in light of that? So the first point, what is the extent of God's good rule, is going to come from our first two Proverbs. And both of those selections come from Proverbs chapter 21. The first one will be from verse 1 and the latter ones will be from the latter verses. So let's go back and take a look at how far does God's rule extend. And what I'd like you to see here as we look in each proverb is the first proverb is going to talk about it extends even to the hearts of kings, to the most powerful people, and the second set of proverbs in the end of chapter 21, that God's good rule will extend to the most prodigious or refined of plans. One more on that, but let's go. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. See what it says here. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. If you've ever turned on a faucet of water and you just watch it run down, if you put your finger and you just kind of maneuver the water, simply with turning your finger, you can redirect the water and channel it any which way you go. It's effortless almost, because water just flows whichever way you point the finger. God is described as being able to know the secrets in the heart of the king. Now, in other words, what is the most secret, private aspect, innermost part of a person's being? In the ancient Hebrew mind, it was the heart. Now, in the States today, we think of heart as like the emotions and the mind as the intellect. That wasn't actually the way that the ancient Hebrews and the ancients actually saw it. They thought of the heart as basically the inner person, everything. Your mind, your emotions, your will, your thought, everything. Your motivation, your identity. So what this proverb says is that think of the most secret, innermost part of a person, their heart. God knows that and can direct it like a channel of water. And now think of the most powerful person you can imagine. What's the most powerful person the ancient could imagine? Well, the monarch, the king, the one whose word is absolute, the one who could command armies, the one who has all the wealth of the nation, the king. And so it's saying here that God's sovereign will extends to the most powerful person they could think of, namely a king. But not only powerful people, God's sovereign rule extends to even the most advanced technological developments. Now, you're thinking, where do we get technological development? Well, in the ancient world, there was a critically useful innovation in warfare, and that was engaging beasts like the horse. So they would be saddled so a rider could be on the horse and they could attack from being mounted on top of a horse, or they could move their forces quickly, or a horse could be hitched to a chariot, at which then you would be able to move supplies, or again, soldiers that could be shooting arrows or throwing javelins or spears. So the idea here is this, in spite of this incredible technological advancement of having like a chariot and a horse, God is still the one that determines the military victory. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 30 and 31. Would you please look with me? No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel, no plan, no modern development, no technology, no advancement can avail against the Lord. And they take one of the most striking examples in the ancient world. Let's take the incredible, powerful innovation of using horses in warfare. The horse is made ready for battle, for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So what is this saying? This is saying in the ancient way that if you're trying to figure out, how can I explain to people that God's rule extends over everything? Well, you just go to the most vast and expansive, most powerful, most difficult thing to control, namely the heart of a ruler, the heart of a governor, the heart of a king, president, prime minister, the heart of a dictator, the heart of a human being. Because you might think, you know, is God sovereign over everything like the molecules and science and microbiology like COVID-19? Is God sovereign over things like the weather systems? How far does God's sovereignty extend to? I used to have kids ask me, teens ask me, look, if there are other inhabited planets in the universe, do they believe in Jesus? You know, what if there's other life on other planets? And the answers I heard is like, well, if other beings exist in this universe, they need Jesus too, which I guess makes sense if the universe has fallen, but all these crazy things. So how far does Jesus' extent and sovereign rule go? And that's a good question, but the way to answer it, you want to know how far God's sovereignty extends to? Does it extend to every geopolitical nation, every powerful person in the world? Here is how far it goes to. How mighty is God's sovereignty? It extends so far. Does it extend to the edge of our planet, the edge of our galaxy, the edge of our solar system, the edge of the world, the edge of the universe? I would say this. The Bible says God is so sovereign that it extends as far as every single human heart. Because what is probably the hardest thing to harness? Is it the wind? Is it the sun? Is it the energy trapped in fossil fuels? I think it comes down to it, the hardest thing to have control over is the human heart. One of my good friends, I got to get able to connect with him during the pandemic, and I hadn't seen him for a while because of the pandemic, but also for a few years because our paths got really busy. He is actually a pastor, so I know him as sort of both a friend, brother in the Lord, and also a colleague, a minister in the city of Boston. And he had shared with me before about his father. Now, his father is in his 90s, and early in the pandemic, his father contracted COVID-19. Now, again, April seems so far away in some ways, and our knowledge of COVID-19, though we still don't know so much, I feel like we probably know a little bit more. And honestly, I think my friend basically thought, well, my 90-plus-year-old father got COVID-19. He's probably going to pass. So my friend got in a car and drove to another state here on the East Coast in order to go and sort of be with his father and hopefully maybe even just share the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins and can save us from our sins and give us hope for heaven after this life. Just one more time. He honestly didn't have any hope. He just did it because he's, you know, he's a Christian. He cares about his father. So he goes there and he says, Enoch, you'll never get, it was a miracle. My first thought was, oh, miracle? Did your 90-plus-year-old father like recover? And he said, that's not the miracle. The miracle is we got there like every other time. I shared the gospel like every other time. I thought he was going to make fun of me and mock me like every other time. But instead he goes, I want to get baptized. I want to believe in Jesus. Now, I don't know what it's like to have a father make fun of my faith. And indeed, my calling and job or profession. My father is a wonderful man and a dear Christian man who I look up to. So I'm trying to imagine, for many of you watching, you know, we have family members that aren't believers. But to have a father sort of mock you for your job and your whole faith into his 90s. And I can't underscore enough, my friend was just so in shock. And he said, you know, there's horrible things that have come from COVID-19, but God has used COVID-19 for at least one good thing. And that is to use it to turn the heart of my father. I think we often think, is God in control? Can he change the stock market? Can he change the economy? And, you know, is he really sovereign over science and the realm of physics and all these things? And that's impressive. But you know what is, what just baffles me every day and causes more misery in the human race than anything else? It's not the weather systems or the environment, as important as that is. It's the fact that we cannot get a wrangle on the human heart. James says this, we can control the wind, we can steer massive ships with a rudder, but no one can control something as simple as what they say. They can't control their tongue. How far does God's sovereignty extend? Every single human heart, ever. Is there a person in your life? Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you worship God. Maybe we just sang songs about God can do all these things. And yet deep down, we've wondered if God's sovereignty stops at that person's heart. God's rule doesn't work. God's light stops at that person's doorstep. God's warmth can't crack the cold shell of some person that we may care about or even someone that we have hostility with. God is sovereign. How sovereign? Even the mightiest of people, even those hardest of hearts, even the most resistant of souls, they're like water, manipulated easily by the finger of God, the human heart. For none of us would ever find God on our own. I don't want to chase after justice and morality and purity and righteousness and sacrifice and service. I'd rather chase after pleasure, my own stuff. So anytime, any human, anywhere in history has ever sought to look to God, is because God has changed that heart. How far does God's sovereign good rule extend? It extends even into the hearts of those that you and I have given up on. Frankly, probably people have given up on me or even you, but God is working. But, you know, how do I know if I actually believe that God's good rule does extend? What is a way I can gauge and think about that? And that brings us to our second point. If the first point that the Proverbs, the ancient sages, want us to think about is that God, his good rule extends so far. How far? As far as every human heart. Because every human being is made in the image of God. God loves. God invites them into a relationship with him. But how do I tell if I'm sort of living under that rule? How do I tell, especially if I'm a Christian, that I believe that God is sovereign? And to that, we come to our next selection, our third proverb from this set of proverbs. And this proverb is Proverbs chapter 19, verses 20 to 21. Now, a couple background points. First of all, if we read this, it's going to look like Proverbs 20, 19:20 and Proverbs 19:21, it's almost like they're talking about different things. One is talking about the benefit of getting wisdom and getting advice. Good. And the other one is about God's sovereignty. But the important thing that we need to know is that there's actually the same word used into two different English words. So in one verse, the word Hebrew word esa is translated advice, man's advice. In the next verse, the same Hebrew word esa is translated counsel, God's counsel. So when esa comes from people, it's advice. When esa comes from God, it's counsel, it stands, it's truth. And so the author is using a play on this Hebrew word. He's saying man's esa is advice and me you can consider for wisdom. But God's esa, his purpose, his counsel, stands. And let me unpack why I think that is so helpful. But let's read the Proverbs first. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 20 and 21 says this. Listen to advice, esa, and accept instruction, so that you may gain wisdom in the future. That sounds good. Verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose, the esa, of the Lord that will stand. So what is this? What is the point here? Here's the point. Man gives advice. God has never given advice ever. If you look in the New Testament, Jesus, all the things he says, Jesus has never once given a single shred of advice. Jesus is not an advisor. Jesus is, according to the Bible, the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord. So here is the litmus test. It's contrasting the way we look at both advice from humans and people versus the truth from Jesus. Because people can give advice that we can consider, take or receive, and if we can take the right advice, we'll gain wisdom. And that's good. But Jesus never gives advice. Jesus only gives esa, his purpose, his counsel will stand. So to put it this way, let me share with you a quote from an author that's really helped me. His name is Tim Keller. Some of you know, I don't know, actually, I'm probably quoting Tim Keller on most weeks. I just don't cite him. But actually, for the first time in a long time, I'm actually citing a sermon back in 1999 from him. He's trying to explain the difference between good advice versus good news. Listen to this quote from Tim Keller. Here's the point. Either God is in your life, either he calls the shots, you might say, either you let him be God, that's another way to put it, or else you're God in your life. Let me put it a few ways. First of all, either your will is law and his will is advice, or his will is law and your will is advice. Or if you say, I'll obey when it makes sense to me, or I'll obey if it fits with my opinion of what's good for me, I'll obey if it fits my feelings. If you say, I'll obey if, dot, 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 what you're really saying is, my will, my wisdom, and my goals sit in judgment on God's. But if you say, I'll obey no matter what, I'll obey if it kills me, I'll obey if I'm the last person on the earth who does, I'll obey no matter what it costs me, I'll obey whether I understand it or not, I'll obey whether it's practical or not, I'll obey whether it's relevant or not, then and only then are you saying God's wisdom, God's will, and God's goals sit in judgment on mine. It's one or the other. There is no in between. The Bible self-proclaims to be not good advice, to be weighed and considered and decided if it's helpful or not. The Bible is good news that you just have to receive and respond to. Advice, take it or leave it. News, you have to deal with it. Advice, well, another person, they may have some good things to say, but my situation might be different, or I don't know if I trust them, or I don't know if they have the best intentions in their heart. But news, I may not like it, but if that's what happened, if that's truly the facts of reality, then I just need to respond and receive it accordingly. Here's the test. When we come across the wisdom of God, not only in the Proverbs, but in the Bible, do we consider it and weigh it like it's good advice? Because God's probably pretty smart. Jesus, probably pretty good moral teacher guy. Or do we think of Jesus' teaching as good news, as solid, as relevant, as lasting? Do we listen to the Bible and go, I don't know if that's right because I think I know better, or at least my situation's different? And again, I'm not trying to make you feel good or bad for one way or the other. I'm trying to show you what this proverb says, that basically it's either one way or the other, that you actually take advice and accept instruction and gain wisdom, because you see the Bible and Jesus' teaching as advice, or you take the words of Jesus as part of God's unstoppable counsel and purpose. Is there something in the Bible or a whole body of teaching in Christian theology that you actually feel you sit in judgment on? I like this part of the Bible. I like that, but I don't know about this, or I'm not sure about that. We do that with everything else. We'll buy an album, legally or not, of music, and I like that song or that song. I don't like that song. We'll even join a political party and say, you know, I like what this politician says. I like what that leader says, but I don't like what they say about this. We'll do celebrities. I like what they did here. I like that. We'll agree with coaches. I love that coach. Most of the time I agree. We'll agree with authors. And we come to the Bible, we come to Jesus and think he's just like everybody else. Jesus is a smart guy. He did a lot of great things, helped a lot of people. A lot of people respect him and love him. That's great. But at the end of the day, do we sit in judgment on Jesus and weigh his teaching like, I don't know if I'm going to do that, or I don't know if it applies? Or are we willing to let Jesus' teaching, his asa, his purpose, become truth for our lives? And I'm not even trying to persuade you one way or the other. I'm simply pointing out that it's only one or the other. Because the test is whether we see the hope of Jesus as good advice or good news. And friends, especially if you are seeking to follow Christ, one of the ways we get in trouble is we inconsistently take Jesus' teaching as advice or news. And honestly, if I'm looking at Jesus' teaching and deciding which ones I take, let's think about this. Hang with me. If I look at Jesus' teaching and just take the things that make sense to me, I'm actually not learning from Jesus. I'm just taking the parts of Jesus that fit my view. I don't really follow memes, but I saw a meme yesterday. And the meme, it showed Buzz Lightyear, which is a character in the Pixar story, Disney, you know, Toy Story. And he's pointing like this, and he's got his hand around Woody, the cowboy. And again, it's probably really pathetic to try to visually explain a meme. If I was a cool, hip pastor with a tattoo or goatee, I would show you the meme. But I'm going to explain the meme to you. Some of you are already looking it up. Fine, but you better come back, please, for the next point. And Woody is standing there, and Buzz Lightyear saying, people don't want to know your opinion. They want to hear their opinion come out of your mouth. I think that's how we pick our politicians. I like what that guy says because he said what I believe. I like what she wrote over here because that makes sense to me. Well, if that's the case, then we're not going to really learn or change. If when you and I disagree, we always mean God must be wrong, then how can human progress ever be achieved? We're always limiting ourselves. But if we're willing to invite God to challenge us, then when Jesus disagrees with you and me, maybe out of humility or just the fact that so many millions of people follow him, we should try to understand what he says. The message of Jesus has never been about good advice that we weigh. It's been about the good news that it behooves us to respond to. Indeed, we are obligated to by God's command. So first of all, how far does God's good rule extend to? How far does it reach to the end of the street, to the end of the state, the country, the world, the solar system, the galaxy? Here's how far. You want to know how far? It extends as far as every human heart. Because man, that's farther than most of us could ever imagine. It's easier to get a rocket to the moon than to change your spouse or to change your kid. We can't do that. God's rule can. And secondly, how do we begin to say, like, you know, do I really believe that? Am I living in God's good rule, his sovereignty? Do we look at Jesus' teaching as good advice to be considered? Or do we look at it as good news to be received? Thirdly, how do we live in light of this? This is a massive paradigm shift because modern Western thinking says that I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm a highly individualized, integrated whole set in, you know, contrast with the other individuals in this room and my society. It's all about me. To acknowledge that there is a divine authority is honestly really, really grates against our modern thinking and sensibilities. And yet, I actually think every time we grate against that way that God designed us, we're actually experiencing pain the way God didn't intend us. Because the final point about how do we live in light of this is to actually not only just accept that we are not sovereign. I actually think what Jesus is saying and what the Bible teaches here in this proverb is that not only are we to learn to accept that we are not sovereign, that we are not the masters of our fate, the captains of our souls, but actually we should embrace it. I would go so far to say to even revel in that. The final proverb is Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. Let us look to this proverb to see how we are to live in light of the fact that God is sovereign. He knows all things, and we're simply seeking out the things he already knows, and that we are mere mortals. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says this: It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. I could spend a whole sermon on just this. It's the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. So first of all, when it says God concealing things, it's not because God is some sort of mischievous guy saying, I'm going to hide the truth and hope and beauty and justice from humanity, and ha ha ha, you know, you can't figure it out. No, it just means that God, he knows everything. And everything that we don't know is, in a sense, concealed before us. But it is the glory of humans to seek and search those things out, to boldly go where no one's gone before, to seek and explore. And that's why the glory of kings to search things out. Now, when it speaks of kings, there's a couple of thoughts going on here when the Proverbs were written here. There is the concept of the scholar king. Kings like Solomon in the Old Testament, kings like Hezekiah, that were not only their political, social leaders and rulers, but they were also significant contributors to scholarly inquiry. These were the scholar kings, the scholarly leaders. But more than that, in the Bible, when it talks about kings seeking things out, one of the functions the king was supposed to do was to serve and administer justice to his or her subjects, to his or her people. 1 Kings chapter 3 is a great example of King Solomon seeking out the truth and what is just. There were these two women, they were both making a case saying, this child belongs to me, I'm the mother, and King Solomon had to seek out, by the authority of God, through the wisdom of God, by the Spirit of God, what was the truth so that we could determine what is just, so that we could determine what should be done. It's the glory of kings. It's the glory of people. You and I, the ability to think things out, to delight in discovery, to figure things out. In my office, when people used to come to my office before a pandemic for counseling, when I'd meet with people, I have these little puzzles, these little brain teasers. Some, they look like little nails or horseshoes you got to take apart. And why they're there is because it just gives people something people to do with their hands. And sometimes there's a couple coming in for counseling. It's usually almost always the case that one part of the couple wants counseling more than the other part of the couple. I mean, you know, because one person typically feels more pressing, we need to do this. And so I've seen people where they're just like working on the whole time in this puzzle. Now, when they figure out the puzzle, they go, aha, I could be listening to someone. Maybe the woman is sharing and I'm listening to her. Maybe she's tearing up. The husband is, you know, not to make guys these unfeeling people, but maybe he's doing the brain teaser and she's talking. All of a sudden I go, ah, yes, I got it. And then I'll look at him and I'll kind of look a little eyed wide because I guess you were truly paying attention to your beloved there. She's sharing. But there's this delight in discovering and figuring things out. And actually, that's why I have these in my office, because if you discover how to solve it, you're more likely to want to come back and solve it again just to show that you do it and then come back and get more counseling. That's why it's there. But we delight in discovering things. We delight in seeking out truth. We delight in trying to figure out how to capture beauty in painting, in song, in poetry, in form. We delight in trying to figure out and struggle with what is the just thing to do? What is the equitable course of action? Animals don't really care. They're not offended by injustice. They're not drawn to beauty. But humanity, above all of God's creation, it is our glory to seek out, even if we'll never fully know. In fact, not just in accept that this is our lot, but embrace it. No other being in God's creation here on this world seeks out truth, beauty, justice, goodness, wholeness. They just exist. There's a children's story called So Be It, and it's a great story about a girl and her mother who is has disabilities. And in the course of that, she's discovering the meaning of what it means to figure things out. So she talks about this thought she has about like the color of dinosaurs. And she realizes that we actually don't know what dinosaurs' colors were. And it's this great, coming from the voice of this young woman talking about truth and discovering things. I'd like to read you this excerpt in light of this. And it says this. This is the character Heidi in the book So Be It. If truth was a crayon and it was up to me to put a wrapper around it and name its color, I know just what I would call it. Dinosaur skin. That's the color she would write on the crayon. I know just what I would call it, dinosaur skin. I used to think, without really thinking about it, that I knew what color that was. But that was a long time ago, before I knew what I know now about both dinosaur skin and the truth. The fact is, you can't tell squat about the color of an animal just from looking at its bones. So nobody knows for sure what color dinosaurs really were. For years, I looked at pictures of them, trusting that whoever was in charge of coloring them was doing it based on scientific fact. But the truth is, they were only guessing. I realized that one afternoon, sitting in the front seat of Sheriff Roy Franklin's squad car the fall before I turned 13. Another thing I found out right around the same time is that not knowing something doesn't mean you're stupid. All it means is that there's still room left to wonder. She continues, I'd be lying if I said that given a choice, I wouldn't rather know than not know. But there are some things that you just can know for no good reason other than that you do. And then there are other things that no matter how badly you want to know them, you just can't. The truth is, whether you know something or not doesn't change what was. If dinosaurs were blue, they were blue. If they were brown, they were brown, whether anybody ever knows it for a fact or not. And I close with her words, this just great heroine's words. All it means is that there's still room left to wonder. In our great day of scientific inquiry and advancement and knowledge at the tip of our fingers because of the internet, we tend to think that ignorance or the lack of knowledge or the fact that we haven't finished this training program or our degree is a problem. And of course, ignorance is an issue. Of course, we want to strive to learn. But there's joy, there's satisfaction, there's delight, there's a unique image of God in that our minds can appropriate what's good, what's true, what's beautiful. We can hear a song and just stop in our tracks, not just because what's that funny sound, but because that's beautiful and moving. We can hear a spoken word or poetry and we can go, man, that is so eloquent and just captures exactly what I'm thinking and feeling. We can look at creation. We can look at a math problem. We can see a person. We can appreciate the good, the true, the beautiful, the just, the holy, the sacred. And I think in the midst of our trying to figure out, you know, how does COVID-19 spread? What's going to happen? What's the future hold? Those are important questions that we should keep asking. But this proverb and the Bible and the call of God as creatures tells us to not only just learn to maybe accept this, but maybe return to embracing and actually finding the joy in what it means to be the creature. It is the glory of God to know all things. And to us, they are concealed. It is God's gift to us, the glory of humanity, to discover, to seek them out, and ultimately to seek them out in the one who made us and made all things, the one who is the only true, good, beautiful, just, and holy, namely God, and in the person of Jesus Christ. Is there someone you totally wish would just change, but you can't? And that's clouded your doubts. It's made you wonder, is God in charge? Is there something you just desperately, achingly need to know so that we can sort of move on? And because we don't know it yet, we wonder if God really is in control. Is there some body of teaching in the ministry of Jesus, in the Bible, that we've just been weighing and deciding because we're sitting in judgment on it, deciding if I want to take that or not? Part of the challenge is if you're going to take Jesus' words as advice to be considered, you will never reap the benefit. You will never truly experience all that Jesus has planned for us. Jesus is the Son of God, fully divine. Yet in his humility, obeying the Father and for the love of people who are fallen and sinful, he took on human nature. And part of that unfathomable notion of human nature is that Jesus actually not only took on that, but he also took on a little bit of the human nature in that Jesus laid aside his majesty and even his omniscience. Mark chapter 13:32 is a case where Jesus says, actually, I don't know that because I've decided as the Son of God walking this earth that it's only God the Father, where it says, Mark 13:32 says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus shed the glory of God, knowing all things, to become the glory of man, the glory of humanity, to be like us, to walk this earth so that he might relate to us, that he might sympathize and empathize with everything we've ever gone through, because God the Father is sovereign. Our world might be the same tomorrow when we wake up, but it might look drastically different the more we appreciate that God is in control. COVID-19 and all these crises, rather than make us go, God, where are you? You don't look like you're in control. I submit to you that things like COVID-19, a virus that has brought the world to a halt, to its knees, that we can't even see with the naked eye, shouldn't make us question God's sovereignty. It should humbly make us question the limitations of humanity. God is in charge. He knows way more than we'll ever know. but he has chosen to give us the privilege of looking, investigating his created universe and investigating the depths of his gospel and love and message for us. May you be comforted and may we all gain wisdom by the truth that God's sovereign rule extends to all places, including the most deepest, darkest recesses of creation, the fallen, hardened heart of a person. Because God's never giving advice. He's giving us truth to live by, the good news, so that we can discover and be glorified and glorify God as we decide to seek. What does it mean to learn and seek out what God has already made known in his good rule? Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, it is the glory of your created humanity to seek things out. In the same way that maybe a parent has sort of hid an Easter egg and they see the delight when a child finds that hidden Easter egg, I wonder how much joy you get when you have the good things, the just things, the beautiful things of all creation waiting for us to discover, to create, to form, because we're made in your image. And you delight every single time a person discovers a greater aspect of beauty, a greater appreciation of justice, a deeper realization of good and holy. Father, you delight in it, and Father, help us to recapture that delight. We get stuck because we think we're God. We think we'd measure advice. We think we should know all things, but rather, if we know the way you made us, that you called us to be glorifying you by being in your image, by discovering and seeking out the things that you already know. Every good thing we've ever learned, you already know. Every beautiful thing we'll ever experience, you already are. And every just and morally pure thing we'll ever touch or encounter comes from you and your goodness. And so we thank you for that and pray that you would do this and encourage us with your wisdom in our hearts. Bring us closer to Jesus, the one whose good rule is over all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.